As many of you know, we've been without a church pianist for several years now. And I know that not having the live instrumental accompaniment hinders our congregational singing. We appreciate it when we do have guests come in who are able to play the piano for us. But what would you do if I decided to remedy that problem by bringing some metal pot lids here and banging them together while we sang? Would that help the song service? Would it be pleasing to the ear or beneficial to the church in any way? Of course, such a behavior is ridiculous. It's intended to be. And not only would it not be helpful, it would be a hindrance so that my unmelodious endeavors would make our singing more difficult. My cacophonous efforts at accompaniment would result in really nobody benefiting from the singing at all. And Paul draws a similar picture in 1 Corinthians 13. The church in Corinth was spiritually immature, divided, selfish, and self-promoting. And they were using their spiritual gifts to gain attention and prestige for themselves. So the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to address the Corinthians' misuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 12 discusses the origin of the spiritual gifts. God gifts Christians according to His good pleasure for the profit of the entire church. Chapter 13 discusses the attitude essential to the use of the gifts. So we know 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter of the Bible. It describes how Christian love thinks, acts, and feels. And Paul wrote that chapter on love, not to teach so much about love, but to teach the Corinthians how to use their spiritual gift. So those who are using their spiritual gifts without love for the church are engaged in unproductive busy work. They're banging metal lids together. They're making noise without meaning and performing feats without purpose. And one symptom of the Corinthians' lack of love was their treatment of speaking in tongues as the most important and most desirable of gifts. Now, I'm not going to discuss speaking in tongues as such today, but I do need to give a quick explanation of what it was. Tongue speaking was the supernatural ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker. And this gift was very common in the early days of the church, and it was an impressive gift. The tongue speaker was able to stand up before an audience and talk in a foreign language without ever studying that language. Of course, this was a great benefit to evangelism. Many in the Corinthian church wanted the gift of tongues because of the notoriety that it brought the tongue speaker. And in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul shows that tongues is not even in the top five, and I did count that, they're not even in the top five of the most important spiritual gifts. And Paul makes his case for the relative unimportance of tongue speaking based on one key premise. All spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the church. Therefore, if something is not edifying, it has no place in the church. Even though speaking in tongues was an impressive spiritual gift coveted by many in Corinth, speaking in tongues was a limited gift because it could not by itself edify the church. A tongue speaker always had to be joined with an interpreter. And tongue speaking was not as important as the Corinthians thought it was. As we've been going through the last several weeks, the purpose statement of Manistique Bible Church, I want to remind us again of that statement. Manistique Bible Church exists to glorify God by maintaining holy conduct in its services, by edifying and equipping the saints through the faithful faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and by faithfully proclaiming the message of salvation to the lost. As I said at the beginning of the series, we have one single purpose, the glory of God. We have one standard by which we evaluate all of our ministry endeavors, holiness. And then we have two primary means by which we glorify God, edification of believers and evangelization of the lost. So when we come together as a church, we gather to edify one another. When we go out from the gathering, we go into the world to evangelize the unsaved. And so this morning, we're going to consider the first of those two means by which we glorify God as a church. We seek to do all for the edification of believers. Edification is helping one another be more like Jesus. Now, sometimes Christians think that anything which is meant to be encouraging or kind is edifying. And that's not the way the Bible uses that word. The Bible limits edification to that which helps or is intended to help believers grow in Christ-likeness. That passage we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 is really the most important passage for defining edification in this way. So verses 12 and 13, I remind you of them. It says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then verse 15 in Ephesians 4 communicates that same idea. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him which is the head, Christ." Now, Paul packs a lot of information into those verses, but the key idea for us is found in two phrases. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I know that's a typically Pauline complicated statement, but that first statement, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and then the second, may grow up in all things into him, Christ. Those are the key things. God gave gifts to the church so the church would be ever increasing into fuller imitation of Jesus. So that edification is believers helping believers grow up to the moral and spiritual stature of Jesus. Maybe when your kids were little, they wanted to grow up to be as tall as you were. Maybe that you had a marks on the door jamb at some point, and they were really excited when they got taller than you, as they inevitably do, right? And they're really excited when they reached that measure of the stature. That's what Paul's talking about. There's a measure here. There's a stature of Christ, the fullness of his perfection. And the goal of the church and church ministry is to help each other grow up, to get closer to that fullness, that full-grown height of the perfection of Christ. So that Christ-likeness is the goal of edification. If something does not help a person be more like Jesus, it's not edification. So edification is not merely encouraging others or speaking kind words to them or helping them through a difficult time. Edification is encouragement, comfort, kindness, and help with the goal of helping the other be more like Jesus. So that edification speaks words which point towards Christ. Edification helps in a way which promotes being like Jesus. And we can and we do edify by our actions, but part of what Paul is going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 14 is that actions alone cannot edify. We must at some point speak edifying words. And for speech to be edifying, It has to be understandable. In the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives two commands. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So what he says, first and foremost, is to desire spiritual, to pursue love. As he's already said in chapter 13, without love, our ministry is nothing but empty noise. And so he's really summarizing what he's already said, or pointing back to what he's already said. And then he says the second command is desire spiritual gifts. So Paul is commanding the Corinthian believers to have a deep desire to possess spiritual gifts and to improve in them. The Corinthians were not doing wrong by desiring spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were not sinning by desiring to exercise their spiritual gifts. The solution to their misuse of the gifts was not to neglect them. The solution of their misuse of these gifts was to desire spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. That's why in verse 1, Paul commanded them to prioritize the gift of prophecy. That was the one they were to especially desire. Now, the gift of prophecy was not only knowledge of future events. That was a part of the gift, but it was the smaller part. The greater part of the prophetic gift was the ability to speak new revelation from God and to call God's people to obedience to God's word. And so the gift of prophecy was similar to modern day preaching, but the two are not at all identical. And the big difference is the prophet was able to speak new things from God. The prophet proclaimed things from God which were not in the Word of God. The modern day preacher can only claim to speak God's words when he says what is in the Bible. The prophet was one, though, who could give new revelation to men. And in verses 2 through 5, Paul explained why prophecy was better than, more desirable than, tongues. He says in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So what he's saying here, to summarize those verses, is the one who speaks in tongues does not speak to men. If there's nobody there who can understand him, he is just talking into the air. They're just empty words. No one is helped by what he says. The one who prophesies speaks in words understandable to his hearers. As a result, the prophet speaks edification, encouragement, and comfort. So Paul says prophecy is better than tongues because he who prophesies edifies the church. He says in verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. What he's saying is tongues is not that important a gift because it does not edify the church. The Corinthians thought the tongue speakers were the greater ones who were to be admired and imitated. Paul denied that. He said the greater ones, the ones who to be imitated, are the ones whose gifts and who use their gifts for the edification of the church. And then skip down to verse 9. And Paul says, so likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Part of what he's saying there is tongues does not edify because it is not understandable. If biblical truth is not clearly communicated, then there is no edification. And part of what that means is that mere emotions do not edify. Impressive happenings do not edify. Edification requires articulate communication. So that if we do not speak understandable words, again, we're just speaking into empty air. Inarticulate words do not enter minds or hearts. They fade away with no impact. And then verse 15 through 17, Paul makes a statement that maybe is a bit shocking to us. Because in those verses, he says that ministry in the Spirit is not sufficient. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. What are you saying here? Somebody may speak Spirit-filled words, but if they're not understandable, they're not profitable. Ministry must be both in the Spirit and with understanding. Now, I do not think Paul is saying that we can legitimately separate Spirit-filling from clear communication. If someone is filled with the Spirit, they will speak that which is understandable and edifying. What Paul is doing in this point is he's kind of entering into the Corinthians' thinking with them. The Corinthians seem to think that their impressive sounding tongue speaking was evidence of being filled with the Spirit, and it was sufficient by itself. Paul's point here is that feeling like the Spirit is moving is not edifying. Astonishing events by themselves do not edify. Ecstatic spiritual responses do not edify by themselves. What edifies is that which communicates clearly. And to illustrate this point, Paul gives us a little case study in verses 16 and 17. So that if you bless God by giving thanks to him, but you do so in an unknown language, then somebody who is there and hears that, who does not understand that tongue, will not be able to say amen to your thanksgiving. He will not be in agreement with your words because they mean nothing to him. He will not be able to join with you in praise to God because all he hears is gibberish. However, if you bless God in English, then all of us who hear can join with you in offering thanks to God. All who understand can add their stamp of approval to your words. All who hear and understand will be edified by them. So your words may be rich in meaning. They may be stirring heartfelt praise to God, but if they are not understandable, Paul says they do not edify. And then he goes even farther. Look down in verse 19. He says, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul says it's better to speak five understandable words than it is to speak 10,000 words which cannot be understood. They may be, again, may be impressive, may sound impressive. They may astonish everybody at your ability to speak in a foreign language, but they are not going to edify because they are not understood. He goes on in verses 21 to 25, and then down in verse 31, he gives us two reasons why understandable speech is better than tongues. So in verse 21, let me just start in verse 22. He says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So what he's saying in those verses is the clear speaking of truth will convict the unbeliever. And in verse 31, Paul says the clear speaking of truth teaches and encourages believers. He says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. What he's saying is unclear words do not convict. Instead, they sound like nonsense. I mean, think about your own life. At some point in time, maybe, I know some of you have visited churches where they have this, these incredible things going on, people speaking in tongues, maybe rolling in the aisles and running up and down the aisles, and you've seen stuff like that. Especially if you were an unbeliever, what did you think of that? That's what Paul's pointing to, is that somebody comes in and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're going to think you've all lost your mind. But if you speak clearly, they will be convicted. These clear, understandable communication is most important because believers gather together for edification. Believers do not gather to perform marvelous acts or to practice miraculous works. The church gathers so believers will be edified. And that which does not edify should not be present in the church gathering. That brings us to verse 26, which is central this morning. It is the key summary of what Paul has been saying. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Apparently, the gatherings of the Corinthian church were chaotic. Everybody came with something to say, and everybody was trying to say it at the same time. Now, there's a lot of problems with that behavior, but one of the correctives to those confused church services and to the self-promoting church members is for each person to understand why they were given spiritual gifts. They were given spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. Therefore, if someone spoke, recited a psalm, taught, or had any other part in the service, they were to do so for the edification of the church. Everything in the church was to be done for edification. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's particularly focused on the gathering of believers. And as we think about the use of spiritual gifts, I know that they are often exercised outside the church gathering. And they should be. You should use your gifts outside the weekly gathering. You should be ministering to one another during the week, privately and in small groups together. But the concern in 1 Corinthians 14 is the gathering of believers, the church services. So when Paul says, let all things be done for edification, he was speaking directly about the church gathering. Everything we do when we come together as a church must be done for edification. So when you greet people at the front door, it should be for the edification of the saints. When you count the offering, it should be for the edification of believers. When you run the sound system, it should be to promote Christ-likeness in the church. When you sing, it should be to teach and admonish, to edify one another. When you give, it should be to help others be more like Jesus. When you choose your seat in the auditorium, it should be for the edification of Christians. Everything we do, particularly when you use your spiritual gifts, you must do so so that the church will grow up into Christ-likeness. That's always the end in mind. Part of what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 14, he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, is that the gifts are never to be employed for their own sake. The gift is a means to an end. And for every Christian, the goal of using your spiritual gift must be the same: the edification of believers for the glory of God. And one of the things that we need to be careful of as we use the gift is being satisfied with a mere exercising of the gift. For example, those who have the gift of administration may be pleased with an efficient organization in the church. They may be content when every file is properly labeled and in its correct place, when every line in the budget is well defined, when every ministry volunteer has a clear job description, and when everything runs smoothly. And the temptation may be to have a well-organized church for the sake of organization and efficiency. However, God did not give the gift of administration so the church would be well organized. God gave the gift of administration to the church so Christians would be edified. Often those with the musical ability desire to execute their craft with excellence. And I know musical ability is not a spiritual gift. We can talk about that later if we need to, but it is a helpful illustration of this point. And so the pianist desires to play a beautiful piece without missing a note. The soloist desires to sing a stirring and a complex song without flaw. The choir director desires to lead the choir to sing increasingly difficult arrangements with greater skill. However, the desire for this kind of excellence in performance is not the same as edification. And the desire for excellence must not be the end in itself. Now, using a talent, whatever it may be, to the best of your ability is a good and a biblical thing. However, excellence does not equal edification. So the Christian should use their skills in the church to the best of their ability for the edification of the believers. So that if the execution is not perfect, but believers are helped to be more like Jesus, then the effort has been a success. Now some use their gifts, as already said, as if the skillful performance of the gifts is itself the goal. Others use their gifts to exalt themselves. I hope we all recognize that God has not gifted us for our own self-promotion. It should be an obvious truth to every believer, but many Christians, I dare say all of us, struggle at times to obey this truth. And it's especially true of those whose gifts are employed in more public or prominent ways. So those who have leadership gifts, gifts of preaching or teaching or other things like that, are tempted to use the gifts for the increase of their own apparent importance in the church. And we must, every one of us, beware of pride and self-exaltation in the use of our gifts. We have been given spiritual gifts to use well for the edification of the church, not to promotion ourselves. Now, others struggle just simply with the temptation to not use the gift they have been given. Now, many would rather sit back and let others do the work. And sometimes it's because of laziness, sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's just carelessness. Don't care enough to do anything about it. But a failure to use your spiritual gifts is a failure to understand the gifts were not given for you. They were given for the edification of the church. You have been gifted by God. If you are a believer, you have a spiritual gift. Do not let that gift sit idle. Use your spiritual gift in the church for the edification of the entire body. Now, the ways that we can edify are as many and varied as individuals and circumstances. So I could never tell you all the ways by which we go about edification. But it can be summed up in two key practices. First, you edify others by speaking the truth of God's word. The main thrust of 1 Corinthians 14 is clear. Clear communication is essential to edification. But communication which edifies is that which speaks the truths of God's word. So that edification is that which understands and applies the word of God to others' lives. Edification speaks a word of biblical comfort. It gives a biblical exhortation or challenges with a biblical correction. The key to edification is the faithful communication and right application of God's word to another's life. The second way to edify others is by you being like Jesus. In fact, this is the beginning. This starts with you applying God's word to your own life. That you first yourself must be being transformed into the image of Jesus. If you're not being Christ-like, you're not going to be able to help others be like Jesus. And so this requires you to study the word on your own, to respond in obedience and confession and repentance to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This requires you to be walking in the Spirit so that you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. But when you walk, talk, serve, pray, and love like Jesus, you will edify believers. So we are to do all in the church for edification. Now, this also has some practical implications for our church services, how we do our services together and what they're oriented toward. The primary human audience of our Sunday gathering is not the unsaved. We gather, we sing, serve, teach, and preach for the saved. The gathering is not geared to unbelievers, because 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 4 show the primary emphasis of our Sunday service is to be the edification of believers. And so to say it simply, I think those churches err which make the unsaved their target audience on Sundays. Now, of course, we do not neglect the possibility that the unsaved may attend our services. We welcome the lost who come to our church. We do not ignore the unsaved person's need to hear the gospel. I strive to preach the gospel often on a regular basis. And I do so for the sake of believers and unbelievers alike. However, as you well know, not every sermon is evangelistic. And in fact, a church in which every Sunday service is focused on evangelism is an unhealthy and immature church. You have to be gathered to edify. And 1 Corinthians 14 verses 24 and 25, they show how a focus on edifying believers for the glory of God convicts the unsaved. So this focus on edification is not unevangelistic. Rather, it is deeply evangelistic. What he says in those verses is when we speak the truth of God's word to one another with clarity and conviction, then the Holy Spirit uses his word to convict hearts. The clear proclamation of the word of God to one another, not just from the pulpit, but to one another, it leads the unsaved person to confess that God is here in our midst. It's what he says at the end of verse 25, that he will report that God is truly among you. The clear proclamation of the word leads the unsaved to worship God. And this does not happen only when we proclaim the truths of the gospel, but it happens when we seek to edify one another. And the church which edifies itself will also be an evangelistic church, because the two, when it's related to the unsaved, will have the same effect. And the church which rightly exalts the glory of God by promoting the imitation of Jesus is a church in which the unsaved will be convicted of sin, shown the gospel, and compelled to worship God. The church which treats a song service as a time to teach and admonish one another, and treats a sermon as a time to read, explain, and apply Scripture, is a church which will be growing in maturity. Now, typically, this kind of church will really not be attractive or particularly attractive to the great majority of the unsaved. Typically, this kind of church will not be a mega church. However, that is the kind of church, the church that edifies itself, is the kind of church which God uses to transform believers and to reach the lost. And so if we are going to glorify God when we gather together, we must do all for edification. We must be intentional in helping one another become more like Jesus. We must speak truth to one another. We must model Christ-likeness for one another. We must not be distracted by personal desires for comfort or attention. We must do all to help one another grow in our imitation of the character of Jesus. And so let us, as Manistique Bible Church, do all things for edification.